We're in the book of Revelation. Let's open, if you have a Bible, and you can turn to chapter 1. We've just started now the book of Revelation. So we're in just some incredible chapters this summer as we start the book. And we'll look back at Revelation 1:1. For those of you that weren't here last week, we'll just do a little bit of review. If you need a Bible, you can hold your hand up. The kids will come through. You can just make your way to the back of the amphitheater. Okay. So let's look at Revelation 1:1. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 7, but we'll just do a little bit of review. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read, we studied this verse by verse. I won't study it verse by verse again, but we will say the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. And apokalypsis means to unveil something, to uncover something, to reveal something. And it speaks of something that was previously, listen to this, it's something that was previously hidden, and now you see clearly. And that's what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. We're going to have Jesus' deity, Jesus' glory. We're going to see Jesus like you've never seen Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When you read the Gospels, you're like, what is that? When you read, the whole amphitheater went, oh, what's that? When you read the Gospels, you learn of Jesus's humiliation. When we read Revelation, we're going to read of Jesus's exaltation. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave this to Jesus. And we studied last week to show his servants. It's not to be hidden. We're not to hide it away. Oh, it's too hard to understand. No, God gave it to show his servants. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, this book is for you. Things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness, verse 2, to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. So we're going to study the book, and we're going to see over and over, John's going to tell us what he saw. And verse 3, blessed, John tells us, blessed is he, blessed is he, singular, who reads, and those plural who hear. So in my situation, you could say, blessed is the pastor who reads this book to his congregation. There's a blessing just to read it. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep or do or take to heart the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I want to encourage you, as we start this book, try to sit down and in one sitting, see if you couldn't read the book of Revelation. I just challenge you, as we get started, it take you about an hour. And if you're not able to do that, and you know, I would just encourage you, start reading the book of Revelation. Read it over and over as we're studying it, because there's a blessing just to read, we discover in verse 3. And then verse 4, John is the author of the book of Revelation. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John through an angel. And John's giving it to us. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Not Asia like we think of the Asian countries, but Asia, Western Turkey, a province of Rome, was Asia. And we were just there. We were at Ephesus, which is in Asia. And we'll read about Ephesus is one of the seven churches as we get into chapters 2 and 3. But John says, grace to you and peace from... And here we see the Trinity. And I think it's worth reviewing because it's going to help us when we get to verse 7. I want you to pay attention. The Father here is called him who is, who was, and who is to come. He's eternal, we studied last week. And then we see not only the Father, but the Holy Spirit from the seven spirits. Or we learned last week, it could be translated the sevenfold spirit who is before God's throne, and then the third person of the Trinity, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Well, that hasn't happened yet. This is a prophecy. Our message today is called Jesus is Coming Again. And Jesus is going to reign as the King of Kings. He's going to rule over all the kings of the earth. And then this is where we left off, and it's a great place, a great passage to repeat before we go to verse 7. To him, that is, to Jesus, be the glory, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how we know it's to Jesus. To Jesus. We have the Trinity, but at the very center of the Trinity is Jesus. To him be the glory, who loved us and washed us from our sins. We said last week that could also be translated, he's freed us from our sins. We don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. He's washed us and freed us in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, we studied last week. To his God and Father, to him be, to Jesus be glory. That is, that's how we want to live our lives. We want to, in response to what Jesus has done at the cross for us, where he loved us and washed us, we want to give him glory, not just words, but we want our life to bring God glory. To him be glory and dominion. That means we want Jesus to rule over our life. Not just words, but he truly is the Lord of our life. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or truth. And that's how we left off last week. Let's go to verse 7. Behold, John says, he is coming. So behold is a command that we're to be watching. This is what Jesus taught us, and this is what John is repeating, that we're commanded to be watching for Jesus. We're to be watching, we're to be waiting, and Jesus taught us we're to be working. We're to be servants that are about our master's business until he comes. And so John tells us, behold, it's a command. He's coming. Be watching. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So when we read about he's coming with clouds, what does that mean? Does it mean it's going to be a cloudy day? Perhaps clouds will be involved, but clouds scripturally speak of, the Old Testament is the cloud of God's glory. And the New Testament talks about clouds being believers. That Hebrews 12 says, verse 1, we're surrounded by great clouds of all of these faithful saints that have ran their race and fought their fight. And they're, in a sense, cheering us on that we'll run our race and fight our fight. And so when it talks about Jesus coming with the clouds, it's talking about Jesus coming in glory, and he's coming with believers. Now, with that said, and we see here, every eye will see him. I want you to grab that half sheet that you were given. This is going to be a half sheet that we're going to hand out over and over in the book of Revelation. And hopefully it helps you understand that when we're talking about Jesus is coming again, we read of two separate, distinct events. One is the rapture. One is Jesus is coming again, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're going to be caught up in the air. The Greek word is harpazo. It means to be carried off by force, to be snatched away, to rescue from danger of destruction. In the Latin Bible, it's translated rapture. That's where we get that English word, rapture, rapturo in the Latin, rapture in English. And so there's two distinct comings, and we see that on the diagram. One is the Lord coming for his church, and I put on the back there, you can read about those two distinct comings in Scripture. Clearly two distinct, separate events. One, Jesus is coming for his church. And the other, Jesus is coming with his church in glory, returning to the earth. And as you read through all these different points, you can see the differences. And you can read how in each instance, the rapture is different than the second coming. And I'll let you study that. But when we read here that he's coming and every eye is going to see him, that's a reference to the second coming. And you can see on the diagram, the second coming is at the end of the tribulation period. And so we're going to read this, and I want you to understand what we're talking about. We will talk in the future as we go through the book of Revelation about the rapture. But what John is showing us here, that Jesus is coming again, verse 7, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierce him. So the rapture, every eye will not see him, as you see on the reverse side of the diagram. The rapture, only believers are going to see Jesus. We're going to see him. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. These lowly bodies are going to become glorious bodies as Jesus returns, and we're caught up, we're raptured to meet the Lord in the air. This, what we're reading about, is the second coming. Every eye is going to see him, even they who pierced him. So who is that talking about? Who pierced Jesus? Yeah, there's different ways you can answer that, because the Romans crucified Jesus. Obviously, that's a fact of history. And one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament, Psalm 22:16, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, even before there was invented a death of crucifixion, which is amazing, God's word says that the Messiah would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Now, that's Roman execution, prophesied before it was even invented. And that's what happened to Jesus at the cross. His hands and his feet were pierced. The Romans pierced him. But it's equally true that the Jews pierced Jesus. And when you read the book of Acts, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, man, did God give him boldness, because he looked at the Jewish leaders and he said, "You, with your lawless hands, have crucified, you pierced him. You pierced the Prince of Life, the Son of God." And so it's true, and it's an age-old debate. Were the Romans responsible? Were they more responsible? Or were the Jews? Remember, the Jewish leaders made that horrible, haunting, haunting statement when they said to Pilate, "His blood," when they rejected Jesus, "His blood be upon us and our children." Boy, what a commentary that is of the history of the Jewish people and the judgment and the persecution they've experienced. His blood has been upon them and their children. But it's an age-old debate. Were the Romans to blame, or were the Jews to blame? Who was more at fault? And we'll finish the study this morning. You can be thinking about that. Who is more at fault, the Romans or the Jews? And as you think about that, we'll come back to that at the end of the study, because this verse is talking about the Jewish people. Every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This is truth. Now, tribes of the earth, there's many different tribes and tongues and people that are going to come to faith in Christ, but this is the fulfillment of a prophecy of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and I want to read it to you. It's how we know it's talking about the Jewish people, and it's in Zechariah, and it's chapter 12, verse 10. Here's the prophecy that we're reading about is going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me." This is the prophecy. "Whom they pierced, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. What we're reading about is the fulfillment of a prophecy of the Jewish people. The tribulation period, that is the book of Revelation. If you look at your diagram, the tribulation is the book of Revelation. We're going to read all about it. And the tribulation, after the church is raptured, God is going to pour out his judgment. Jesus is going to pour out his judgment on Christ rejecting planet Earth. But secondly, he's going to deal with Christ rejecting Israel. And what we just read is the prophecy, and what we're reading here is the fulfillment that every eye is going to see him, and they who pierced him, the Jewish people, like it's prophesied, all the tribes, all the 12 tribes that are on the earth, they're going to mourn because of him. They're going to recognize Jesus and that they were responsible for piercing him. And so we'll talk more about these themes, these big themes of the book of Revelation as we go through it. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we read of the Lord coming, his second coming, how by the end of the tribulation, the Jewish people are going to recognize that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on them. And they're going to recognize they pierced the Son of God. They're going to recognize him. And Israel is going to experience, the Bible says, a national revival. Nationally, they're going to turn to Jesus as their Messiah. Presently, Israel rejects Jesus as their Messiah. So now we'll go to verse 8. Now that John is finished with his introduction, it's interesting, verse 8, Jesus introduces himself. After all, this is his revelation. It's interesting that in the 1968, the Rolling Stones wrote a song. Mick Jagger wrote a song called Sympathy for the Devil. And that song, on what could arguably be one of the greatest platforms of rock and roll music ever, they wrote a song in which Lucifer introduces himself to the world. And the lyrics start, "Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year, stole many a man's soul and faith." And then the whole song is Lucifer introducing himself through the Rolling Stones. And here you have on a platform 10,000s of times greater, Jesus introducing himself, the Bible. A stage, a platform that is 10,000s times greater than any rock and roll platform. And Jesus says, he introduces himself, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end," says the Lord. Who is this? Who's talking? Well, when you read the book of Revelation, when you get to the last chapter, you know it's Jesus talking, because in the last chapter, he says this, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Same thing we're reading here, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches that I..." Listen to this. Listen, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Wait, you're the root? What does that mean? You're the offspring of David? You're a descendant of David? What does it mean if Jesus is the root of David? He's God. Jesus is claiming to be God if he's the root of David. But we point all this out to say, as we come back to chapter 1, this is Jesus speaking. He tells us that he's the Alpha and the Omega in chapter 22 and verse 12. And now we understand when he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," that's Jesus talking. Jesus is introducing himself. What does that mean? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You say, you know, it's all, those are Greek letters. It's all Greek to me. Alpha is the A of the Greek alphabet. Omega is like our Z. Jesus is claiming to be the A to Z. Only God is the A to Z. Jesus is claiming to be the answer to all the questions. We all have questions. Who am I? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? Where am I going? How do I get there? How do I raise these kids? How do I make marriage work? Jesus is, he claims to be the answer. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the A to the Z. He's the answer to everything. He's the beginning, he claims, as he introduces himself, and the end, says the Lord. So beginning would be if you go back in your mind as far as you can go back before creation, Jesus was there. If you go out into the future, as far as you can go to what is called the vanishing point, Jesus is there. He's claiming to be God over and over again. This is the revelation of Jesus in his deity. Next time together, we're going to see his glory as we finish chapter one, and we're going to see his coming kingdom, his reign. But here he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord. And now look at this. Who is and was and is to come. Remember verse 4? The Father is and was and is to come. The Father is eternal. Well, Jesus is also claiming to be eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. Remember every Christmas you get a Christmas card, and a lot of times it has Micah 5:2 on it. But you, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, the ruler in Israel. Listen, whose going forths are from everlasting. Jesus is eternal. The eternal Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here Jesus is claiming to be eternal. And then last of all, he claims to be the Almighty. I am Almighty God is what Jesus is saying. And this is a powerful word. The Greek word speaks of the one who has his hand on everything. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. I'm the one who has my hand on everything. It speaks of Jesus' sovereign control over everything. That's our Lord. That's why we trust him. That's why we put our trust in him. That's why we have peace. Because, God, you have your hand on everything. You know, the Bible says God holds our breath in his hand. Jesus holds your breath in his hand. All the days of your life are numbered. He's sovereignly in control of everything in your life. And if he's in control, we have this great confidence as believers that whatever is allowed to touch my life has first passed through him. His hand. There's one place that Jesus talks about how secure we are in his sovereignty. He says, you're not only in my hand, but it's like a double grip. My hand's in the Father's hand. Not only are you in my hand and I've got you, but the Father has you. And there's a phrase that I've learned to love. It's the phrase, Father filtered. Anything that is touching me has to first touch through the pass through the Father and pass through the Son. And the confidence is, if God's allowing it to touch my life, whatever it is, I can trust him. And he's with me. And he'll bring me through it. And he'll accomplish his plan. And so Jesus introduces himself in verse 7 as the Almighty. He's God. And then verse 9, I, John, both your brother. Well, that would be true if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, in our culture, a lot of times we'll say, hey, brother, and it's a way we greet each other. A brother from another mother sometimes. But this brother is talking about those who are part of the family of God. To as many as have received Jesus, he gives you the power to become a child of God. And as a child of God, we're brothers. The Bible talks about we're sisters, brothers and sisters. They're spiritual fathers. They're spiritual mothers. They're spiritual children. We're a family. And John is speaking to the family. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. I'm a companion. I wish suffering were not a part of God's plan for our lives. But suffering is a part of the way that God works. You know, you could do a little study. Name a book of the Bible where the main character didn't suffer. Unfortunately, you can't name a book. Because so often it's not in the easy, we wish it was in the easy good times that God did the work that he does, but most of the time it's in the hard, crushing times. This word tribulation, it's a word, Greek word thlipsis, and it means affliction. I'm your companion. You know, being a pastor or a Christian leader or someone devoted to God, sometimes we can think, well, God will surely keep me from tribulation because I'm following him. Nope. Even those that have been used by God in the greatest ways, they've experienced tribulation. John says, I'm your companion in tribulation, affliction, distress, trouble, hardship, suffering is what tribulation means. Pressure, crushing, breaking, frustration, right? We all find ourselves in times like this. John was standing faithfully for the Lord, and at the end of the first century, the Roman Emperor Domitian banished him to Patmos. We're going to read about the island of Patmos as we read the book of Revelation. And Patmos was a penal island. You might think of Alcatraz. In a similar way, Patmos was a penal island. And prisoners of Rome worked in the mines and they worked in the quarries, quarrying marble. And John was exiled to Patmos, we're going to read. But here we read he's a companion in tribulation. Again, when we think of tribulation, Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's part of being part of this world. All of us are going to experience things that distress us, trouble us, crush us, break us, hurt us. But Jesus said, in this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world, and you're going to overcome the world too. Be of good cheer. That means be courageous. Be confident. Be undaunting. That means you don't have to be afraid. Talks about not being fearful, the things we face. Sometimes trials and tribulations do cause us fear, but we don't have to be fearful. We can be confident that, Lord, and maybe this is the word for you today. If you're letting me this touch my life, God, you have a plan. You're wanting to work something. You know, for John, this tribulation of John produced the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, so often tribulation produces revelation. You know, it's when you're in the hardest times, you get to know who the Lord really is. When you're in the greatest affliction, suffering, breaking, crushing, hurting, you're frustrated. Those are the seasons that God reveals himself to you in the greatest ways. And I, John, I'm your brother. And as believers, we all face tribulation. I'm your companion in tribulation and kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom like you're part of the kingdom. Or are you part of the kingdom? You're listening this morning. Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins? Jesus said the kingdom of God is within your reach. How do you take hold of it? The only way you can come into the kingdom, you have to repent and believe the gospel. You have to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus and believe he died on the cross to save you, and you'll be saved. Believe he died, he rose again, and you'll be saved. And so I, John, I'm your brother, and like you have tribulation, I'm here in tribulation, like you're part of the kingdom, and Jesus is your king. I'm part of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We're patiently waiting for Jesus to come again. We read last week, Jesus is not slow. He's always on time. Why hasn't he come? He's patient. He's waiting on people. He's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. Maybe you're someone that even today, there is repentance in your heart to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus and be saved. And John tells us, I was on the island, verse 9, that is called Patmos. We just sailed past Patmos. We were within 30 miles of Patmos on our tour of Paul's footsteps that we just came back from. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit, John tells us, on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. Man, there was a commanding voice. And what John is describing, he says, I was in the Spirit. Just alive to the Spirit, having his eyes open by the Spirit. You know, we'll read in the coming chapters, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? John, the Spirit was showing John things. He was speaking to John, and John had ears to hear. And he was in the Spirit. What does this mean, in the Spirit on the Lord's day? In the first century, the first of every month, the first day, was called Emperor's Day. In the Roman Empire, every first of the month was Emperor's Day. And the church responded to that by saying every Sunday, which is the first day of the week, is the Lord's day. Every Sunday we're going to gather and we're going to remember that Jesus conquered death. He conquered the grave. He paid for my sins. He came to live and that we might live too. And every Sunday, we're going to call it the Lord's Day. And we're going to remember what he accomplished on Sunday. The church today has lost this reverence that Sunday is the Lord's Day. We've lost it. It's said that the average churchgoer goes to church 2.8 times a month. The way I translate is that's every other week unless something else comes up. That's 2.8 times a month. We've lost that reverence. It's Sunday's a day that we remember what the Lord did, that we're alive, that we're in the Spirit. And John was in the Spirit, and he heard something. God God was wanting to speak to him. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning, a loud, commanding voice saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. John, I'm the first, the last. I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and last. By the way, that's a term in the Old Testament that refers to God, the first and the last. And John is saying, In fact, Jesus says it over and over again. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus said it all through the Gospels. You know that manna that came down from heaven? I am the true bread. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. The glory on the Old Testament, Jesus said, I am the light. The good shepherd in the Old Testament, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and on and on. And here he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm God. I'm the first and the last. And what you see, John, so over and over, John hears things in the Spirit. He sees things. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. To Ephesus, here's the seven churches we're going to study together in chapters 2 and 3. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. We'll spend 1 week looking at each church as we go through chapters 2 and 3. And then I turn to see the voice that spoke with me. So that's the setup. Next time together, we're going to see one of the greatest descriptions of Jesus in all of his glory. It's the unveiling of Jesus in all of his glory. We'll see what John sees next time together. But we'll finish this morning. I asked the question, who is more responsible for the death of Jesus? This age-old question, is it the Romans? Are the Romans to blame? Are the Jews the Christ killers, as they've been titled? Are they at fault? Who is responsible, as you study history, for the death of Jesus? And someone in the front row yelled out the correct answer. Who's responsible? You are. The answer to the question is you. The prophet said, Isaiah said, he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the only chance of having peace with God, was laid upon him there at the cross. By his stripes we're healed, the prophecy says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have the same testimony. We've all gone our own way, the prophecy says, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus was there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God was laying on him the sins of the world, your sins, my sins. He cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all eternity, the Son was being separated from the Father because he was taking your sin. He was dying for your sin. He was paying for your sin. Who's responsible? The Romans, the Jews? You are. He was dying there for you. He took the judgment that you deserve so you would never have to take it. Take one last look at the diagram, would you? You can see the resurrection of Christ, the ascension. We're presently living in the church age. And the church age is an age of grace. It's an age in which whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's grace, whoever you are. However you sinned, however wickedly you've behaved, however evil you've been, however, whatever heinous thing you've done, Jesus declared this truth that all manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. There's a song in my heart. It never really goes away. It's an old hymn. It says, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is able to pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin." We're living in an age of grace. And whoever will turn to the Lord, the kingdom of God's at hand, Jesus said. You say, what did it sound like to listen to Jesus preach? He said, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You just have to reach out and take it. How do I reach out and take it? Jesus said, you have to repent. If you'll repent, you can come into the kingdom. If you'll believe the gospel, you can be washed by the blood of Jesus. The red lines of his blood can blot out all of the black lines of your sin. And you can be saved. But the day's coming where that age of grace is going to close. And the church is going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. At the end of the book of Revelation, we find this verse. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, during this age of grace, the Spirit is calling you. If you haven't come to Jesus and been saved, the Spirit's calling you to come. The Spirit and the bride, the bride is calling you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to him. You can be saved. Let him who hears say, come. The Lord wants to use you to start calling others to come. Let him who thirsts come. Man, you're thirsty. Only Jesus can satisfy that thirst. He's the answer. Come to him. Whoever, this is the age of grace. Whoever, this is how the book of Revelation ends. It's the time period that we're living in presently until Jesus comes for his church. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. You just have to repent and take it. Maybe we'll just say in closing, just because something is free, doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. Because it cost Jesus everything. He came from heaven. He laid down all of his glory. From the throne between two cherubim, he came to the cross between two thieves. He was rich. The Bible says he became poor. And there's a reason he did that. He did it for you. That he could lift you up to become rich again in fellowship with the God who created you. Let's stop and let's bow our heads. Let's just set things aside. And I want to just give an opportunity. You know, it says that the Jewish people, they rejected Jesus. And maybe you're somebody that you have rejected Jesus. But the scriptures say, to as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And by believing in Jesus, you can be born of God. You can be saved. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. But it's to as many as receive him. And right where you sit, salvation's a miracle of a moment. Where a sinner receives Christ, where a sinner repents. And it may be that there's repentance in your heart right now. And I don't know why there's repentance in your heart this morning, but there is. And maybe you don't even know why there's repentance in your heart, but there is. You're willing to turn from your sin. And you're willing to turn to Jesus. And right where you sit, you could tell him, Lord Jesus, pray. Those words could save you. Lord Jesus, I repent. If you've never repented, you can repent right where you sit. I repent of all my sins. And you could pray, Jesus, save me. He can wash you. He truly can. Of all your sin. And you could ask him, Jesus, wash me and cleanse me. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all your sin. And you can ask him, be the Lord of my life. And you could pray with me if that's you today. Holy Spirit, fill me. Right? I know I'm not going to be able to do it. Holy Spirit, fill me. If this is a saving moment for you, a repenting moment, a moment of coming into the kingdom of God, say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my will. In Jesus' name. And I'm just going to ask while our heads are bowed, if this is a morning of repentance for you, if this is a morning of turning to Jesus and believing that he died for you on the cross, just while our heads are bowed, would you raise up your hand? If you were praying that, if there was repentance in your heart, would you raise your hand up right where you sit? You were praying that? You want that? That's so beautiful. Every week, young men coming to Christ. Beautiful. Anyone else? Another young man. That you were praying that. Another young man. You were praying that. There was repentance in your heart. You were reaching out the hand of faith to take Christ's hand to save you. Anyone else today? Another young man. Anyone else? You would hold your hand up and say, Pastor Rob, there is repentance in my heart. Another young woman and daughter on your lap. Beautiful. Beautiful. Five of you. Anyone else today? You were praying that, and you raise your hand, you just start praying, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And you pray, take the reins of my life. Anyone else today? There's repentance in your heart. You're reaching out for Jesus to save you. Well, just hold up your hand where I could see it. And as you were praying, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Anyone else? Five of you, you'd have to hold it up where I could see it. Five of you. Anyone else? We're praying that. Let's applaud those five that raised their hand. And I'm going to pray for you. Lord, just thank you so much. These four young men, this mom. Thank you, Lord. Would you just pour out your Holy Spirit? Let's just agree as a church. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit? Even today on the, maybe those that there isn't yet repentance, would you pour out your Spirit that they might yet repent? And Lord, these that raise their hand, would you fill them and gift them and empower them to now live for you? Would you give them, let's agree, church, would you give them a hunger for your word? And a love for your people. Lord, would you let this be a church that they could be discipled and grow and become part of the family here? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Every week. And we're just starting the book of Revelation. We're in such a fun book. It's just going to get better and better. I'm going to move to the baptismal today. And if you've never been baptized, I'm going to invite you to come and be baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But then listen, he who doesn't believe will be condemned. Believing or not believing is what saves you or leaves you condemned. Baptism's the very first step of you come down, you go under the water. I hold you under for 3 days and three nights. And then you come up and that's the old life is dead and buried. It's symbolic of what's happened in your heart that now I'm alive to Jesus. I'm alive to God. I'm living in resurrection life. And I'm going to invite you, if you've never been baptized, if you were saved today, it would be the most biblical first step to run down to the water. And let that be true, that that old life was dead and buried. But I'll tell you something I've been learning. For some people, it takes weeks for them to have the courage. I baptized people, it took them 5 years to come down. There's people wrestling today. You're supposed to be baptized. Baptism always follows that you're now a believer with all of your heart. If you haven't been baptized since you've believed with all your heart, it was just a religious ceremony. And it was, I'm sure it was meaningful. But oh, how powerful baptism is when you're a true believer. And we'll pray. We're going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit will just come upon you and power and gift you. It's a step of faith. It's a courageous step of faith. And we're praying God will give you the courage. Joseph, lead us.